Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may your name be glorified this day. May you be glorified this day. In your Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.
A motto that I like to live by at various points in my life is short, sweet, and hard to beat. Thank you, Kevin. Well, good morning, IBC family. We started a little church planting series at the beginning of the month, and really the question is, why in the world are we at IBC pursuing this audacious idea and plan to start a new church? Why in the world would we do that? That was the first sermon. The second sermon last weekend was the lessons that we could observe or glean from how the early church went about starting new churches. So the last 2 weeks, we've been starting this, understanding this kind of philosophical as well as theological basis, establishing that this basis for why we would start new churches. I've just gotten started, so. People are already up in arms, so it's okay. This morning, we actually continue with the same emphasis, but with a really more practical look as to why we would start a new church or in how we want to go about starting a new church in Port Angeles. And following this these initial comments that I will speak to, then we're going to present an initial plan, at least as far as we can tell. And I say that open-handedly because as Proverbs 16:9 says, a man or a person plans their ways, but what? The Lord is the one who guides our steps. And so in the end, we make our plans, and guess what? Sometimes our plans change, and they change, and they change, and change, because we're ultimately acting upon what we think we know, what we believe the Lord is leading us to do. And but sometimes things are given, as we are obedient, God unveils the next steps for us. And so even though we are presenting a plan today, it's not uncommon for things to maybe be adjusted at some point. So why are we starting a new church? Why are we starting a new work here in Port Angeles? And you might recall that the overarching reason for this is this. Because Port Angeles is filled with people that don't know Jesus. That's why. Why in the world are we starting a new church? Because Port Angeles, the majority of Port Angeles does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Here we are singing songs, right? Songs that declare, look what God has done for us. Look what God has done in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, his Son, for us. Look what this amazing, incredible gift that we have received. And yet most of Port Angeles has not yet heard, let alone had an opportunity to respond to this life-saving news. Remember, church planting is all about evangelism. That's what church planting is all about. It's about evangelizing. It's about reaching lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not about enticing already believers to go from one church to the next church. That's called growth by transference. And that happens often. But that's not what we're promoting. It doesn't mean that it won't still happen. But that's not what we're endorsing or promoting or encouraging at all. We are starting new churches so that more people will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing it. I don't know if you know this or not, but Port Angeles, if you look at the statistical data, most of you probably may even know this, at least have some idea of it. There's about a little over 20,000 people that live in Port Angeles proper. Technically about 30,000 with a Port Angeles zip code, a couple zip codes. And in Clallam County, there is almost 78,000 people or residents that live here, and almost 11% are below the poverty level, just to give you a little demographic overview. Religiously, 29.6% of this area professes some kind of faith in something. 29.6%. That means over 70% of the population that live in this area have no professing faith in any kind of God or deity or anything. Now what about, and that includes any kind of church, or what, at least church in the name. But if we were to ask the question, how many gospel-centered churches, how many Christ-focused churches are there, and even then, this is kind of a liberal figure here, 13.7% of our community is a part of a gospel-centered, Jesus-exalting church. What that means is between 85 and 90% of Port Angeles is spiritually lost. I don't know how that resonates in your ears. I'm not sure how that lands and just sits on your heart. But for me, it's tragic. Most of the people that you see drive as you're driving around, walking around, running around, biking around, playing the playgrounds, whatever it may be, that you're playing sports with, intramurals, whatever it may be, most of those people are going to die for an eternal death. And how would they know? Unless someone tells them, right? Why in the world would we have this audacious idea to start a new church? Well, first of all, we believe that's what Jesus is asking of us. But the reason for that is because most of this community does not know Jesus Christ, and we want them to know. We want them to have an opportunity to respond, at least. We want God to make his appeal through his saints. That's you. If, in fact, you are a follower of Jesus. And so what is our response to the sobering spiritual depravity in our own hometown? To start more healthy churches. To erect more gospel outposts. To saturate this community with so many gospel outposts that people can't look around going, there's hope literally living and serving all around me. I don't need to know where to turn anymore. I know where to turn because it exists in my own community. We want to start more healthy churches so that more people can be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and to the kingdom of God. And so we as the leadership and pastors, we are listening and we are seeking to follow the lead of our Savior, of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, for launching a new church. And we're trusting that this next school year is a timeline in which all this will unfold. Again, as I said in Proverbs 16:9, we make our plans, but the Lord is the one who guides our steps, right? So this is our plan, and we're going to see what happens together, right? We're trying to be good listeners, and we're trying to only act on what Jesus is asking of his church. The plan is to send out a critical mass of Christ followers to start a new church that is fully functioning from the very beginning. Contrast this with how most church plants start. Most church plants begin with a couple of families. They go off someplace that they don't know, have to take 5 years to diagnose and kind of survey the land, get to know church leaders, get to know the community, and build trust with the local residents. We are going to start a church from the very beginning, a fully functioning, happening, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying church right away. With a critical mass of people. We're not hoping that God will bring some people. It's going to have a critical mass of people, but with a ton of room to grow. How will it grow? Because people are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's how. Now, one of the most crucial questions that some of you have already asked, and that maybe you're all asking at this juncture, is who's going to shepherd this thing? Right? Kind of an important question. Who's actually going to lead this thing? Who's going to be the pastor of this new work? I mean, it sounds all great, and we can go through a checklist of things that must be in existence or thought of and considered, but who is going to lead this endeavor? I'd like to invite Pastor Corey Durbin to come on up here. Pastor Corey is going to share with us how he came to say yes when he was asked, and also lay out kind of the initial plan. At least that's where we're at so far. So, Corey, take it away.
Sure. Hold on. I know. I'm sorry. Yeah, I want to do a few things this morning. As Pastor Aaron said, I want to lay out, how did I come to this point? Because Even as I've been here at IBC, I've been here for 8 years now, I get the inevitable questions that sound like this to it. Ask any youth pastor. Here's the questions that come up. Hey, when are you going to be an actual pastor? I've gotten that, all right? I've gotten the question that, hey, you know, how long are you here until you start another church? And I would tell them that this answer, and this answer truly from my heart, is I would be happy to serve as the youth pastor here at IBC for the rest of my life. I'm not making a jump for something better. It really is the story of the Lord opening doors, and I'm just trying to be faithful to walk through it. And that's where I wanted to kind of start. I kind of wanted to start, you know, in the question of how did I come to this place? It really kind of starts with my own testimony. You know, 2 weeks ago, I was in Missouri to visit my mom, and I was there for a week. And one of the things that I got the opportunity to do was one Saturday morning, and it's been, oh my goodness, at least 15 years since I've called or reached out or saw my youth leaders when I was in high school. I came to Christ when I was a freshman in high school, and a young couple, Jim and Dana, were a part of this little church called Fleming Baptist Church. Had an average attendance of 70 on a Sunday morning, and it had a youth group attendance of around 40 to 50 on a Friday night. Like, it's insane. They did not have a youth pastor. They had three volunteer staff who had no idea what they're doing. They just wanted to love Jesus, and they wanted to serve the next generation. And Jim and Dana, particularly Jim, he was the first man I'd met who followed the Lord, and I would go and I would work with him. We'd go split wood, and he'd tell me, hey, jump in the old Chevy, follow me. He's pulling the log splitter with the tractor, and I'm in this 5-speed Chevy ripping the mirror off of his side door because I'm paying attention to one side of the lane and the trees are right there. Or down the road where I'm tossing, just like he is, by the way, the lumber, the split wood back into the back of this truck, and mine happens to bounce and just completely destroys the back windshield of the vehicle. And I share those stories because Jim and Dana, to me, were just a prime example of a couple who sought the Lord, who sought to share the gospel, and it was at even financial cost. They never got rid of me. They never, you know, Jim was scared. He said, hey, you got to call Dana, not me. But she showed me grace. And so I come to faith. I'm attending this youth group, this little country church, and I come to graduation. And I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I think I'm going to go into automotive or a building trade. And the pastor at my church says, hey, Corey, have you ever thought about going to college? I'm like, no. Nobody in my house has gone to college. Never thought about it. Well, you should apply to this Christian school down in South Missouri. And I was like, well, okay. You know, not really thinking anything about it, but sending in my application. Again, I should back up. Not a scholarly kid whatsoever. Middle of the road. Homework. I don't even know what that term meant. If it didn't get done at school, it didn't get done. And this school calls me, says, hey, we're accepting you. You applied so late, though. We need to get your classes and register them over the phone. And my acceptance letter was at my dorm because I was going to be in class before the letter could get to my house. And I started to go to school. And as I processed that, I said, you know what? I'm going to do something my family never did. I'm going to go get a business degree, and I'm going to make something of myself. I'm going to go get a good career. And that was my thoughts going into college. And then 2 years into college, I just felt the Lord just convicting me. No, this is not your career. Missions. The school had a missions program. And I hem and hawed, and literally for 2 weeks, I couldn't sleep. Got this. Why would I do this? You don't get a degree in missions and make money. You're basically saying, hey, I'm signing up for debt for nothing, right? And I did it. And the Lord confirmed that because my last 2 years of college were completely paid for after that. just from random private scholarships that came in, and God was just showing me, yeah, this was the path. So I graduated my bachelor's thinking, now the Lord is calling me to be a missionary. So during which college years, meet my wife, Loretta. She believed the Lord was calling her to missions as well. And so we get married. We work at a summer camp full-time, the camp that we met at during our college years, and we worked there for about 3 years, and then we leave everything to move to Waukesha, Wisconsin, believing the Lord was calling us into mission, so we're going to go into Bible school together, hopefully to serve with, at the time, New Tribes. We're there for 8 months, and it was clear this wasn't where the Lord wanted us to go. And so in 8 months' time, we end up leaving. We thought we were going to be missionaries, and we end up leaving, come back to Missouri. And within a matter of, 6 to 8 months, I was now working at a sand mine. Some of you are like, what is a sand mine? It is as it sounds. You blow up sandstone and turn it into usable sand. And lots of stories from there. And I was there for 8 months. Again, my wife and I trying to figure out what are we going to do. Feel like the Lord has called us into ministry, but it wasn't the avenue that we previously thought. And 1 week, the youth pastor at the church we were sitting at resigned. And within a week's time, I was now the interim youth pastor for the church we attended. Again, God just opening a door, and I'm stepping through it. My goal with that church was, hey, I need a job. I've got some ministry experience. You need somebody to lead the youth. So why don't I just take this until one of us either finds a job or you find a youth pastor and we'll go. And so was there for a year. And after a year, the church actually came back to me and said, hey, would you consider staying full time? And thus my entry into the youth ministry world. And I've been a youth pastor ever since. Was 3 years there at that church. Thought I would be there forever. And then connection with Pastor Tom back in Missouri. The Lord brought us out here. We've been here for 8 years. And the goal, again, I just want to reemphasize, when people would ask me, Corey, what are your ministry goals? My ministry goals were just to follow wherever the Lord leads. And if it was in youth ministry, I love youth. I love these generations. I would happily serve our youth. But God has opened up another door. I do want to say, you know, when I came, whatever you think of me as a youth pastor, all right, I get a lot of unsolicited good comments. I appreciate those. Don't let my head get too big. But honestly, I can say I didn't come as that youth pastor. It was the leadership of this church, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Tom, investing in me, it was our elders, who allowed me. So whatever goodness you see here is by the grace of God and through the ministry of the leadership of this church that I come today, even being able to think that maybe God would be able to use me to lead a church plant. And I'm excited. I really am excited for this church plant. I'd be excited about this church plant if I wasn't leading it. I might be more excited about this church plant if I wasn't leading it. Right? As Aaron pointed out, there is an incredible spiritual need in our community. And I think too often when we look at the need and we look at the things that are facing us in our community, it seems like a wall. But Jesus calls it a ripe harvest field. I get excited about the new church plant because it's the mobilization of God's people. And when God's people are mobilized, the stories that are going to result from it are going to be incredible. I get excited about it because as far as my ministry has been done, I've ministered to the young generations for roughly 17 years. And the stats of them continuing in church are not great. And quite frankly, I want another opportunity to re-engage them. I'm excited to see another spiritually vibrant church in Port Angeles that is serious about discipleship, and is serious about being a witness for Christ, just as IBC has been for many, many years. And so as I have been preparing this week, not even this week, but as I've been thinking through the church plant, as we've been in discussions, hearing various comments and concerns, there's two things I wanted to share with you. And if I could get just a little, if this is your sermon, here's your sermon. Two thoughts that I wanted to just dive into together. And it's two parallel thoughts. One is cost versus loss. The idea of cost versus loss. And parallel with that, the idea of robes versus armor. Robes versus armor. As we've discussed the church plant, I heard this, I don't remember who I've heard it from. I've heard it from a couple people. They said this, change is usually first received as loss. And I was thinking, what are the changes in our lives that feel like loss? Well, the road changes on 101. All kinds of feelings come up. There are changes in our physical abilities. Last week, my son told my wife that he could beat me in a foot race. And I am pleased to tell you, I may be built like a tank, but I run like a gazelle. Not today, all right? But one day. Changes to unforeseen changes in employment. Sense of loss. Changes in our personal relationships. Sense of loss. The reality is that conceptualizing loss is easier than conceptualizing the potential future gain. And this is why nobody really likes change. But it is not an uncommon story. Especially when the Lord is involved, for someone to say, you know, when I lost my job, I had no idea that it was for the better and that the Lord would have done what he has done. You know, planting a church at IBC is a big change. And it is a change that we could easily conceptualize the potential loss. You might think my leaving as a youth pastor is a loss. Some of you may not. Finally. You might think that various ministries will suffer if a certain amount of people leave. You might have close family and friends who feel called to go, and you feel called to stay. And that ideal of having your friends and your family all within the same sanctuary to worship Sunday after Sunday gets threatened. And these thoughts may make you very uncomfortable with the idea of planting a church. But I want to reframe the sense of loss. What if these things are not losses at all, but are actually a cost to something greater? You see, there is a big difference. Loss occurs when nothing of value comes out of the price that was paid. However, for something of value, we will willingly pay the price. And that is when we call it a cost. It is a means to the end. There is a cost to following Jesus. In Luke 9, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. You see, the cost of following Jesus is to deny ourselves. That is setting aside our own wants, desires, and plans into submission to the Lord's will. The cost of following Jesus is to take up our cross daily, to die to our sinful inclinations. It is to do battle with the flesh. And the cost of following Jesus is to actually follow him. You're not the pilot. You're not the pace car. You're not the guide giving directions. When the world is going one direction and they're calling out to you to join, you actually say, sorry, Jesus is going this way. And so am I. Even at the potential loss of social estrangement. You see, there's a cost to following Jesus. However, there is a value of following Jesus. I mean, just think, to be redeemed, to know Christ and his love, to be filled by his Holy Spirit, to be given peace with God, to know your identity, to know your purpose and your mission in this life, to know that death, the final enemy, has been defeated, And that we have an eternal reward that is not perishable, but is imperishable and kept in heaven for us. To know we are currently being sanctified, even as Jeff pointed out earlier, and transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and will one day be made completely new and whole. These were all great places to say amen. The value of knowing Christ's righteousness has now become our righteousness. Thank you. That our hearts of stone have now become hearts of flesh. This is the value of a relationship with Christ. We willingly pay the cost. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3:7, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, the cost of a church plant gives way to more people knowing and experiencing a relationship with Christ as we do. It gives way to more people being trained and equipped to do the work of ministry, not just in a church plant, but right here at IBC. The cost of a church plant gives way to a spiritual renewal, and I'll even say right here at IBC, for IBC's passion for the mission of Christ. It gives way to spiritual growth for those who step out in faith for the Lord to use them. It gives way to more gospel-centered churches. You know, as Aaron has given some stats, coming back from Missouri, I was just interested, being in the Bible Belt. My mom, she lives in a town of 11,000 people. I was wondering, how many churches are there? Even considering since the time that I visited last till now, there were new churches being planted. And so I did a, you know, what do we all do? A Google search. And, ChatGPT, and I didn't actually use it that time. And I counted 46 churches. 46 churches for 11,000 people. And they were still planting more churches. And I was like, you know, I wonder, what about Port Angeles? Port Angeles proper is 20,000. If you include East Port Angeles, we're 23, 24,000. I did a little Google search. And I, not even delineating between what churches I thought were gospel preaching or not, I counted 21. So in a place that has twice the population, we have half the representation of Christ. It's easy to say, well, that's the Bible Belt. They're reached. I think that's precisely the point. We're not reached. We need more churches. I like to think about, what if this first church plant gives way to a church planting movement on the peninsula, in which our kids and our grandkids actually live in a community that has largely been reached with the gospel of Jesus? And it is at this idea that brings me to the second tension, robes versus armor. You know, the scripture calls believers saints. We see Paul address the church in the book of Colossians as the saints of Christ in Colossae. And I don't know about you, but when I sit there and I picture what a saint looks like, I've got this picture of some glowing figure with robes on, right? And in Revelation 7, John describes a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, a multitude so great that no one can number, standing before Christ. And the scripture says that they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God." It's a beautiful picture. But I want to remind you, saints in Christ of Port Angeles, we haven't been given robes yet. Rather, Ephesians 5 says we've been given armor. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17 says, "Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with the readiness for gospel peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As Aaron mentioned last week, we are in a spiritual battle, and the gospel is on the offensive side of things. And I try to drive this home with our youth every week. The gospel isn't just about salvation. It is, don't diminish that. It is no less, for sure. But it also reveals to us our identity, who we are and whose we are. It brings our lives hope. Not hope dependent upon things that may or may not happen, but hope centered on God, who he is, what he's done, and what he says he will do. The gospel brings healing, forgiveness, and a new way to view the world around. The gospel brings mission. I believe the last two generations have been longing to be a part of something bigger. They want their lives to count. And Jesus gives us our mission to share the greatest news that anyone has ever heard. This church plant will require us all to suit up, to engage the battle. And not only has God made available to us the armor of God, but he's also gifted each person specifically for the edification of his church. And so I just want to say this even lovingly to my own generation, the millennials. The church that we attend and love today was because of the faithful service of God working through the generations before us. Men and women who, even in the midst of building a career, building a family, in their 30s, decided to serve the Lord's church. And I just want to say, why waste the best of your years on things that will fade away? But rather orient your life to serve the kingdom of God. Yes, you need to provide for your families, but Jesus gives us his promise in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Church plant in Port Angeles calls us all into the battle. And we do not engage the spiritual battle for our comfort or for our pleasure, but we engage the battle for the pleasure of knowing Christ and those who are currently in bondage to sin and Satan, so that they might be set free. So with that, to transition, what should you expect about this church plant? What's the timeline? These are a lot of these things are generalities, if I can say that word correctly. Some of these things are things I want you to mark on your calendar. And so here they are. Next week, what has been known as the expansion service will start back up, and now we are officially recognizing that as the beginnings of a new church. If you choose to attend that service, we as leadership, we are making the assumption that you are either in the process of discerning whether or not the Lord is calling you to be a part of that church plant, or that you have already committed. That means if you happen to like the music better, I'm sorry, all right? Move on. Starting in October during the equipping hour, that's our 8:45 to 9:45 time, there already has been a group of people who have been staying after service and praying for this future church plant. And we want to move that to the equipping hour and open that up to all. Whether you think you will go or whether you will stay, you are invited to come and pray. And it's during those time we'll be able to give some specific items to pray for as things continually develop. And we're going to do this from October to about December. I know some of you are already involved in equipping classes, and those are excellent. I'm not necessarily saying leave that, but if you would like to join just for a time in prayer for the future church plant, I would love to invite you into that. That's starting in October, 8:45. Near the end of October, there's a group of eight, we've already identified this group, who will be attending a church planting conference put on by Acts 29, down in Texas. And so be prayer for that group as they go, and we're just going to glean information. We're not, as Aaron said, doing this maybe a traditional way, but I can tell you this, none of us in the group have ever planted a church, so we're looking for every resource we can get. November 5th, I'll be holding a vision and prayer night here in the sanctuary. It'll be a Wednesday night. That'll be a night for anyone in our church body to come and hear more about the specific details, or at least details up to that point, about our vision, our strategy, as well as a time of guided prayer together. During the months of October through January, I'll be working closely with a smaller group of people, a launch team, to develop essential ministries for us to fulfill the mission we believe God is calling us to. So ministries such as nursery, children's ministry, life groups, what does outreach look like, discipleship, how does the vision and mission of this new church get pushed through these things? By the year end or end of year celebration that we normally celebrate in January, again, Lord willing, we hope to officially commission this new church. And at this time, I will begin to pastor and teach full time within the context of that new church. That does not mean necessarily that I'm just stopping youth ministry, by the way. So my students out there, January is not the deadline, okay? For the time being, we will continue to meet in the youth room in the FLC for that church plant. And we'll be praying and asking, and I ask you to join us in prayer as well for God's guidance and provision for where the physical location of the new church will be. With that being said, I believe the Lord has laid on my heart, personally, the area of East Port Angeles. From Race Street to O'Brien, there's roughly 3,000 to 4,000 people who live in that area. There currently is only one church. One Christian church. And so I, again, invite you to pray, Lord, where would you provide a place in that area for us to meet? To me, that would be an ideal location, a strategic location to bring the gospel to Port Angeles. And so this brings me to some of the questions that were sent to us last week. Last week, we put up a QR code, and we also sent out a newsline that said, hey, if you had questions about the church plant, please send them in. And I want to encourage you, that is still open. We'll send it out in the newsline again if you have questions, and we will continuously try to update that and give answers to those questions as we can. And so what I've done for this last part here is just kind of combined like questions. And so if you submitted a question and you're like, Corey, you didn't answer it, feel free to grab me and talk to me personally. I'll probably be responding to many of those via email anyway. But here's a few questions. We had a few questions about location. As I said earlier, I believe the east side of town is where the Lord is calling us to plant this church. However, there were questions about, why not Forks? Why not Carlsberg? Why not Squim? And I would just like to answer affirmatively, yes, why not? Why not continue to plant more churches, even after this one, in our surrounding areas to reach more people with the gospel? We had some questions about why not just bring back a Saturday night service or host another service. The first and most simple answer is this: we believe God is asking us to plant another church. Not add another service. Another reason would be the answer to this question. What is better than one healthy, vibrant church that is that believes and is committed to the Word of God? Two of them. What's exactly? Not to say that we're the only one in Port Angeles, but just let me be that clear there. What's better than two, four, etc.? I pray that this is just the beginning of a church planting movement that happens right here on the peninsula. And again, that my children and my children's children will go up in a place that has been completely transformed. That they'll hear from their elders, man, this was a different place. But God has radically transformed it. You know, anyone who invests in the market, they never invest in one company. Rather, they spread their investment out to protect that investment. To plant more churches in our community makes Satan's work all the more difficult in trying to slow down the kingdom of God. There were some questions about the relationship between IBC and the new church. Questions going, you know, is this just a new campus of IBC? What does that look like? And I'll say that the goal of this church plant is that it would be a fully autonomous church with its own leadership. It would be financially stable on its own. It would be a sister church of IBC, no doubt. I foresee us linking arms and working very closely when it comes to our outreach ministries and working together. However, this church plant will be a separate new gospel outpost. And then finally, there were some questions about transitions and what ministries positions would need to be filled in lieu of the church plant. And I just have, that's a great question, and that's where we should be thinking. And so let me just say that our transition plan is not to just pack up, leave ministries hanging here at IBC. Peace, we're on to something new. Rather, what we would like to do is we'd like to make these announcements sooner than later so that we can actually start bringing on new people, working together, training, and given the vision for what we've been doing and what we were, the path we were going, so that there is great crossover. And so just the things that you can be praying over and things that we are looking for. Number one, a youth pastor. I think that one's obvious, but be praying for that. Who's going to be the next person to lead our youth ministry? However, there are other areas of ministry that will be needed as well. We will need new church, children's church directors. We'll need a new nursery director. And so maybe God is calling you to that. Outside of those leadership positions, though, the reality is we will need many volunteer positions filled. And it's not because of the church plant. So let me just take a moment. We have a large volunteer group for the youth ministry here. It's amazing. God has been so faithful. I'm so grateful for the youth ministry leaders we have. There's over 20 of them. And when we get new youth leaders who come in, they look, I've heard this a lot. Oh, you have a lot of volunteers. You don't need any help. It's not true. We need lots of help. I think it's easy for us to walk into IBC and we see this functioning machine. And it's hard for us to go, oh, well, they've got it covered. So until something becomes obvious, I'd love to participate, but I'm not sure how. I just want to say that's a facade. God's been faithful, no doubt, but there are plenty of places for you to plug in to IBC. And I want to encourage you to go ahead and take that step of faith. So the most apparent needs will be the ministry areas of youth, children's ministry, tech ministry, etc. So what are the next steps then? I just want to call you guys to some next steps. How do you participate? I think you should ask yourself, where are you gifted? So what area of the church might benefit from how God has gifted you? And if you need help in discerning how God has gifted you, I'll just encourage you, reach out to the pastors, reach out to the elders. We would love and be happy to help you discern those gifts and where you might serve the church. The second thing is this. Paul tells the Corinthian church at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, he's preparing an offering to give to Jerusalem, to the Christians there. He says this on 1 Corinthians 16, 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collection will need to be made when I come. Some of the worries that I've heard through about this church plant, and a practical person may look at the church plant and worry, well, this is going to affect the budget. They're right. It is. But it's God who supplies the resources. And I believe he's going to continue to do it through his people. And so as Paul instructed the Corinthian church, I think we ought to be instructed as well to think and plan. How might we be financially wanting to participate, not with just the church plant, but even here in IBC in a time of sending out? Paul was asking other churches to send financial resources to aid the church in Jerusalem, and he wasn't springing on them an ask, but simply asking them to be prepared. And so likewise, I think we need to be prepared and make plans for both IBC and the new church financially. Last, I've already asked this, but please pray. Pray and fast for this church plant. Some things you can pray for. One is pray for what your role is. You may be called to go. You may be called to stay. And I want to celebrate both of those things. There's folks I've already talked to who say, who I love dearly, who I do ministry with, and they say, we're staying. And I tell them, I am so happy. Because they're going to grow. They're going to be utilized in ways they haven't been utilized before. And I will say this, most of you are called to stay. To stay and utilize your gifts for the edification of this body and to continue the work that IBC has done for years to make disciples that make disciples. Pray for this. Pray for the success of the future church. Specifically, and you want to identify success as this, that we would effectively witness to another segment of Port Angeles that perhaps even IBC hasn't been able to break into yet. That we would be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And that God would continue to call people to himself. And thirdly, pray for the planning and logistics, both for IBC leadership and for the new church leadership, that God would grant us wisdom and that we would clearly be guided by his Spirit. You know, I loved last week getting together and praying. And so I wanted to that end, as we start to conclude our time, Aaron's going to come up after me, but could we spend some time praying for those three things? And so I'm going to invite you, because the pews are perfect for this sort of thing. If you need to circle up in the middle or just around where you are, gather with the people next to you and pray for these three things. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to give you the topic. Please pray for this. And I'm going to give you a couple minutes. And as you're praying, I just want to encourage you, sentences, not paragraphs. Okay? The Lord knows. Give everybody the opportunity. And then I'll lead you, and then Pastor Aaron will conclude our time together. Sound good? So go ahead and circle up with a group of people. And the first thing I want to give you to pray for is to specifically ask the Lord, what is your role? How may you be called in this endeavor? Pray for our leadership, leadership here at IBC, and for the new church leadership and planning and logistics on how to roll this out, continually to roll this out. And lastly, would you pray for the people this church is going to reach, for the people that God is already planning to cross paths with, those who will be serving at this church, for the communities that we hope that the gospel penetrates into. Will you pray for the success of the future church?
Well, Father, right now we thank you for the incredible privilege and opportunity that you have entrusted to us to be about your business, to be about your work, to be a part of your plan. What is the hope of this world? It is Jesus Christ manifested through the local church. And so we're asking right now for your favor. Not only do we feel you're leading in this, but we're asking for your favor. And we want to follow your steps. We don't want to run ahead of you. We want to follow you, your timing and your way. And even if it doesn't make sense, even if it seems confounding to us, really, God? May we be faithful. May we be obedient. You're the author and you are the perfecter of our faith. And Father, even through this, you are perfecting our faith. You are refining our faith. You are growing our trust in you. We cannot be dependent upon our plans. We are ultimately throwing ourselves at the mercy of you and trusting you. So Father, we're asking, even as has been presented by Pastor Corey, glorify yourself. May this community be reached with the good news of Jesus Christ, not the okay news of Jesus Christ, not the convenient, if you get around to it, news of Jesus Christ, the only good news of Jesus Christ, the only good news that can redeem this community. We can complain all we want about the ills of this community, but in the end, the only hope, the only way that people are going to be changed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus is because they heard. It's because we were faithful. And so we're asking for your favor and clear direction, and we're trusting you that you will be exalted in all of this. And that this community will be transformed. That these percentages will double, triple, and exponentially quadruple. God is on the move, and we're a part of that. So glorify yourself, Father. May we exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, in every sector and facet of this society, of this community. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us and strengthen us to do what we cannot do on our own. This must be, just as we learn from Acts 13 and 14, must be a move of the Spirit of Christ. You must lead. You must empower. You must open doors. You must give us the ability to overcome strongholds with the good news of Jesus Christ. So to that end, we say thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.